Well, you'll never guess what I'm preaching about today. Gratitude. We've been in a series on 3D disciples, so becoming a three-dimensional disciple of Jesus. And the three Ds are discover Jesus is the first D. And we went through a couple of weeks. Bob preached a few sermons on discovering Jesus. There's that initial discovering of Jesus that is the first step, right, to becoming a follower of Jesus. You got to have that first experience where you discover Jesus for the first time. And then there's this call in the scripture to this ongoing growth, this ongoing journey of discovery throughout the scripture that God calls us to. I think the picture the name of the sermon was, I Want to Be a Tree. And it comes from Psalm 1. And it's like that tree planted by the stream of water. And the stream of water is this constant discovery. It's actually God's word, and this discovery of Jesus that the Bible calls us to be on that journey our whole lives. Last week we started with demonstrate the life of Jesus, and again, this is maybe the biggest call throughout Scripture. Is this whole idea? Okay, now you know this. You've discovered this. Now it's time to align your discovery with your practice. It's time to demonstrate the life of Jesus. In one of Paul's letters, he commends them and then tells them after. He says, "And do what I do. Follow." It's actually in Philippians. We did a series in Philippians just in the winter and spring. And Paul's like, "As I do, do as I do. I'm chasing after Jesus, and I'm trying to model my life after Him. And I want you to do the same thing." There's this call to demonstrate the life of Jesus. And the bigger picture is that the whole idea of demonstrating the life of Jesus is call to become like Jesus. I think of the passage in Romans chapter 8 where it talks about the purpose of the Christian life is to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's our purpose as Christians, specifically, is to be conformed into the image of Christ. God's plan is for us to become more like Him. It starts with that discovery of Him and that ongoing discovery. It continues into this idea that we want to become more like Jesus, and we dedicate our lives to becoming more like Jesus. So we demonstrate His life, and the idea that we need to be filled with the Spirit, to walk this Spirit-filled life. We need to model our life after Jesus and serve others and treat others better than ourselves, and all these things that we see in the life of Jesus that were just incredible. Well, today we're going to skip ahead a little bit to duplicate the heart of Jesus. This is actually scheduled for 2 weeks from now. We actually have one more sermon on demonstrate the life of Jesus next week. You know, it's Thanksgiving, right? So this fits in perfectly. One of the things about gratitude and thanksgiving is that it's actually a posture of your heart. It's a matter of the heart. And if you're not aware, the Christian faith is about heart. Okay? It's not about actions, well, primarily. It's about the heart. And over throughout Scripture, we see this idea that our actions and our words, the things we do, the things we think, they're outflows of our heart. In fact, we're going to read some Scripture today where God is calling us the outflow of our heart to be thankfulness. And so it's this idea that the Christian faith is really about a heart that desires God, desires to discover more about Jesus, desires to demonstrate His life, and desires to have God's heart or Jesus' heart duplicated in us. And one of the things we're very aware of is that God desires us to be thankful. So here's the call from Scripture. It's actually God's will for us to be thankful. If you're wondering what God's will is for you, well, really high in the priority list, check this one off before you start thinking about all the other stuff. Are you thankful? This is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's actually God's will that you be thankful. So if you're wondering what God's will is, we just nailed it today. Yeah, it's pretty simple. But it's this. I think this posture of thankfulness is so important. It kind of begins there, this call that you need to be a thankful people. And we're going to get into the whys and stuff a little bit later. Well, secondly, it's part of living in Christ. Colossians, actually the whole book of Colossians is this great book outlining how the people of God should be and how they should live. It's awesome. And in it says in chapter 2, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." There's a few ideas in here. This whole idea of living in Christ, it's this, we've already talked about a little bit, it's just continuing on this journey. It's putting yourself in this spot where you're gonna put yourself on a journey of discovery. You wanna dedicate your life to demonstrating the life of Jesus, and you deeply desire that God would duplicate His heart in you. And it's this whole idea that you continue in your life in Him. It's not a one-time thing. Coming to know Jesus and terminology like getting saved, it's not this one event and then you just kind of like, well, you know, that was then and this is now. It's this bigger event that happens for the length of your entire life. Starts here. That's the beginning. It's like a race. When you're at the, actually I heard this great illustration. There's this town and there's this big current of whispers and something big is coming to our town. And they found out this huge race was coming to this town. And so everyone is really excited. And so the day of the race came, the streets were just lined with people. The racers were at the starting line. Everybody's getting ready. They're warming up. They're stretching. They're getting ready to go. And finally, they come up to the start line. And the guy with the gun gets ready. On your marks, get set, go! Gun fires off in the air. The racers take off full tilt, just going hard. And then something really strange happens. Everybody stops the whole race and they start hugging each other and congratulating each other, just like high-fiving. And people are kind of like, what's going on? This is the weirdest race ever. I think sometimes, this is not a true story, by the way. Sometimes we do this in the Christian life. We say, okay, it's almost like crossing the start line. Begin your faith, and then it's over. Yeah, we congratulate each other, and it's great. You know, coming to faith. I mean, the Bible's a ton filled with this idea that God is just joyful when people come to know Him. It's like a big party in heaven, and it's great and it's awesome. But that's not the end of the race. It's the beginning of the race. So this idea that we need to continue, and this idea that thankfulness is one of those issues of the heart that is really important for us to continue to live in Christ. Well, thirdly, it's a posture or attitude of the heart. We've kind of already mentioned this a little bit. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." It's interesting, even when we come to Jesus, even when we come to God with our prayers and petition, He asks us to have this posture, this attitude, that we come to Him knowing that He doesn't owe us anything. We come to Him with thanksgiving for all that He has done for us, all that He is about to do. And it's this posture that this call from Scripture wants us to have. Have this posture of thanksgiving. Well, fourthly, the call from Scripture is that it springs from a knowledge of who God is. Thankfulness springs from a knowledge of who God is, what He has done, and what He's going to do. This is a really cool passage in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Now, this verse totally has echoes of Mount Sinai, right? Our God is a consuming fire. The mountain, the people, you're terrified that like the mountain's on fire. It's like glowing. It's, help us. And all the things that happened around Mount Sinai with the people of God after the Exodus, after they left Egypt. And so it has this idea. And this, we think back now that we're thousands of years later, we see God's plan in action. We see what He did with Israel and how, you know, God's promise right from the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned was that He was going to bring a Savior, that it was going to be on Him, that He would do something to reconcile us with Him because sin had separated us from God. And so that we see throughout history this progress as we read it in God's Word. We see what happens, this plan unfolding that God has, right till we get up to Jesus. And we see God becoming a man and entering our earth, entering our life, and becoming one of us. And this is what we base this hope on, that there's a kingdom that's not going to be shaken. See, if there wasn't this history, if there wasn't this track record that God has of fulfilling His promises, this idea of a kingdom that can't be shaken, something in the future that's going to be really awesome, you know, it'd kind of be up in the air. Well, maybe, yeah, that would be cool. We don't know if it's going to happen. But here's God's track record. Flawless. All His promises have come true. And so this is kind of this where our thankfulness springs from. This idea that God has given us this incredible inheritance, that everything that can be shaken, meaning all the temporary things, the things that aren't going to last, are going to fall away, and what we're going to have is something that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that we will be a part of. Well, you know what? I haven't wowed anybody here, right? We all know we're supposed to be thankful. Right? I mean, I could keep going. There's like literally like tons of places all throughout Scripture. We could just go verse after verse after verse and talk about thanksgiving. We can get into the Psalms and like we can ask the question, well, why do the psalmists have this theme over and over of giving thanks and praise and rejoicing in God? I mean, there's one in right in the bulletin and Bob read it, or a verse in the bulletin, and Bob read it earlier on that we enter His courts with thanksgiving in our heart because He's good. You know, it's just literally littered throughout Scripture, this idea of thankfulness. And it's written on our hearts. We know, deep down inside, we know. So we're not going to continue. I'm not going to try to build a bigger case here and say, okay, now you have to be thankful because this is what the Bible says. We want to be obedient. We want to become more like Jesus. So here's the question. There's actually a couple questions. Okay. We know what the Bible says. We know that we're supposed to be thankful. So why do we struggle with it so much? Why aren't we thankful? And you might be saying, well, Chris, I am thankful. So that's good. Awesome. Sometimes I am too. But I struggle with it. Not always thankful. And the call from Scripture that we just read is this is supposed to be something it's more than circumstantial. It's more than being thankful for the trinkets and the gifts and even the situation we might find ourselves in, the circumstances. It's more than that. There's this call from Scripture that's deeper. It's not surface level thanksgiving. It's not like, oh yeah, thanks God. I really like my new truck. No, that's good. You should thank God for your new truck. It's awesome. But it's our disposition as a thankful person is not dependent on what we've been given, on circumstance, or anything like that. So let's delve into this a little bit. Why do we struggle to be thankful people? Well, first of all, I think we need to look at the historic track record of God's people. I mean, if you've read through the Exodus and what happened when the people of Israel left Egypt, and if you haven't kind of shaken your head and gone like, what in the world is wrong with these people? They're slaves in Egypt. Slaves. They don't make any money. They're getting whipped to death. Pharaoh is making them make more bricks and more bricks because that's what they did. They made bricks to build probably Pharaoh's tomb or something. I don't know. But anyway, that was their job. And then, horrible things happening. Pharaoh killing all the... The nation of Israel's getting too big, so Pharaoh starts killing the boys, the baby boys. So like you look at this history and you go like, oh man, like I really want to get out of there. It's not a good place to be a descendant of Abraham at that point. And so you see this God coming in, bringing this deliverer, Moses, and delivering the people. There's like all these plagues that happen in Egypt, all these terrible things. God's people are spared from it. Comes culminating in this final horrific thing As Pharaoh and Egypt, they just harden their hearts and say, no, we're not going to let these people go. We're going to work them harder. And God comes in and kills the firstborn of all the Egyptians, both men and animal. Like it was across the board, and spared the Israelites. And we know the story of the Passover and all those things where the angel of death passed over the people of God if they had the blood on the doorpost. We don't have time to talk about that today. But then you see them being delivered. They get out of Egypt. Pharaoh's like, go! Don't come back! Get out of here! And it says that they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians were like so afraid. They were like giving them their stuff. It was like, yeah, here. I got some more, pocket change, and here's my safe. Just take it. Take it and go. They get out into the desert and they have this incredible worship service as the first worship service that Israel has as free men. And it must have been incredible. It must have been awesome. The praise and thanksgiving that was offered up at that moment would have been incredible. You don't have to go very much further, and all of a sudden the people are starting to complain and grumble. And you're like, what? What about, don't they remember what just happened? And they have this pillar of cloud in the day guiding them, and this pillar of fire by night. Like, it's this constant reminder. How can they forget? It's right there. It's everywhere. They have this incredible leader, Moses, who's done some amazing things, parted the Red Sea with his staff or cloak, whichever it was. The point is they got across on dry land. Amazing. And yet they grumble and complain. And you see this over and over and over. And finally, God is incredibly angry with Israel. And the punishment for Israel was that everyone in that generation would die, save two, Caleb and Joshua. It's because of their grumbling and complaining. And Scripture, as you go through it, continually kind of goes back to that, the people of God. If you read the prophets, one of the things they're called often are stiff-necked. We're rebellious, we're stiff-necked. I don't know. It's like, I'm going to do my own thing. Well, we have right into Jesus' day, you have these religious leaders putting a terrible burden of religious teachings and expectations on these people. And there's not a thankfulness in these people. And the history of course after Israel became a nation and had a king and all this stuff was that they turned away from God. They weren't thankful for what God had done for them. And in the end, they were destroyed and taken into exile into Babylon. And they come back, reestablish. Years later, the Messiah comes, and they are unable to see who Jesus was. And I am convinced that one of the reasons why is because their hearts were not in a posture of thanksgiving to God. And we have the New Testament. I mean, we just read a bunch of passages. The reason this is in the New Testament, this call to be thankful, is because the people weren't thankful. They were doing all sorts of terrible things. If you read through the New Testament, some of the things that the people were doing, and this is only a few years after Jesus and the early church getting started, full of problems. It's messy already. And Paul's reminding over and over. And you find at the end of many of his sentences and calls to what God desires for them is like, oh yeah, it's almost like, oh yeah, and be thankful. Well, here's the thing. Why do we struggle with this? Let's just go through a few reasons. And none of these are like amazing epiphanies to anybody. They weren't to me. Most of them are maybe from my life, my own experience. Well, first of all, we forget. And if you don't have to look very far in the Bible to see that the people continually forgot what God had done. And it actually uses that language. They forgot what the God of their fathers had did for their fathers. They forgot. Life just kind of consume them, life of the day, the peoples around them, whatever. What happened? They forgot about what God had done for them. They forgot about who God was. It's easy to forget. I mean, that's why throughout the Old Testament, when we read about all these festivals and celebrations and feasts that the people were scheduled into their year, so they wouldn't forget. They were markers. They were reminders. They were like, remember, you know, Passover, remember. Remember what happened. Don't forget. This is what God did for us. And there was many throughout. Because we forget. We get consumed by the things of today. What's happening in our lives right now. Well, secondly, this is maybe the most disconcerting one, is becoming more like Jesus is low on our priority list. You know, we got this, we got our business, we got whatever, we got our families, we got, you know, all these important things. And becoming like Jesus isn't high on the list. We don't think about it a lot. We don't, you know, we don't go home and wonder, did I become more like Jesus today? I mean, I don't. I don't know if we're supposed to necessarily do that. But there needs to be checkpoints along the way where we evaluate our lives and how are we doing. One of the things we have for our membership stuff is this idea of this of these dashboard indicators that help us understand where we're low in an area. So, for instance, in Duplicate the Heart of Jesus, one of the dashboard indicators, if your life is kind of like a dashboard, one of the indicators is gratitude. Am I thankful? Am I known as a complainer? A grumbler? Am I bitter? Am I unforgiving? Am I not generous? Like all these things are tied together and from this posture of thankfulness. When we look at the life of Jesus, I mean, what a perfect example of thankfulness. Amazing. We don't see Jesus grumbling and complaining about the circumstances. I mean, he was homeless, by the way. He didn't have a home for his 3 years of ministry. He was wandering around. And, you know, look at his disciples. I mean, when you read about these guys, Peter, the guy that sticks his foot in his mouth continually, denies him in the end. Judas betrays him. He's hanging out with these guys, and they're kind of knuckleheads. I mean, if anybody had a reason to complain, it would have been Jesus. It's like, God, Father, why did you bring me these guys? No, Jesus wasn't like that. He was thankful that God had brought him these men who were hungry to learn. And we see that these guys, I just call them knuckleheads. So when I get to heaven, they'll probably beat me up. Well, they have to forgive me, right? Yes. Christianity's so cool. So when we get to heaven, you know, they're going to be there. And look what happened. Look at as they dedicated their lives to becoming more like Jesus. Look what happened to these guys. Fishermen, ordinary men. Became, you know, these 12 guys are the reason why we're here. They started everything. Jesus building his church began with these 12 guys bringing the word to the people of Israel. Eventually, the Apostle Paul becoming a Christian and him going out into the Gentiles and preaching the gospel. The Gentiles, by the way, are non-Jews, so, you know, we're Gentiles. That's why we're here. Well, here's another thing. We covet and or compare ourselves to others. This is like a pandemic. It's all over the place. We constantly do this. And it's always with the guy just above us. And every once in a while when we see the commercial on TV for World Vision, we go the other way. I'm like, oh, thanks God that I don't live in Africa. Right now, that's a bad place to be. These people are really struggling. So once in a while, you know, we recognize what God has given us. But mostly, we look ahead. We look at the guy, look at the neighbor who has, you know, who has the 2011 Chevy, and we're like, oh man, I wish I had a 2011 Chevy. Mine's only a 2010. It's funny, but we do kind of do that. Or the boat, the guy at the boat, or the quads, or the toys. Or the guy with, you know, we look at him and his family and we're like, oh, that's what I want. I want that. And we become dissatisfied with where we are and where God has put us. And it's not bad to have those desires in our hearts. I think those desires are natural desires that God has placed in our hearts to have a family, to be married and all these things. Those are great things. But the problem is when we start coveting them and desiring them and desiring what other people have, and we become unsatisfied with what we have. We do this all the time. The next guy's business. Well, that guy's business. You know, look what God did for him. His business is flourishing. My business is struggling. Like, what's up with that, God? Or it could be even like spiritual gifts. We can have gift envy. Oh, look at that guy. Look at Pastor Bob. He can preach really good, and I'm terrible. You know, we look at other people's gifts. That guy can sing, and I can't carry a tune at all. I can just make a joyful noise. You know, we look around at everybody else and what everybody else has, and we're like, oh, I got the shaft. Look at that guy's house. Man, I got 10 kids. If only I could have a bigger house. Or I have a kid. I need a mansion. I need a castle. And it's terrible because it's in all of us. We're all guilty of this. We're always comparing up. Another reason. God or people fail to meet our expectations. This is a big one. You know, we have this idea of who God is, and we're like, okay, God, I want you to do this. You got this promise in Scripture. You said this, this, and this. Now you better come through. Or people around us. You know, we look at someone else's spouse, and we go like, oh, she's amazing. I wish my wife was like that. Or he's what a great husband. I wish my husband was more like this. You know, we have all these complaints and we grumble because we're so consumed with ourselves. And we forget that we need to be thankful for what God has given us, that He has given us these gifts, including your husband or your wife. It's a gift from God. And you want to wonder why marriages struggle so much. Man, if we had this idea and this posture of thankfulness towards God for all that He's given us, and it, even deeper than that, not just circumstantial about the things that God has done for us and given us, but wow, if it was deeper, if I was actually a thankful person, if I was to be described as that, you know, that guy, he's thankful. But people will continue to fail and meet our expectations. And when God doesn't come through for us when we expected Him to, He does too. Well, this leads right into the next one. We don't have a clear picture of who God is. We don't understand who God is when we get into these things, when we have all these expectations and God has to meet our expectations. We've forgotten who God is, or maybe we never knew. Because when we understand who God is, how amazing He is, how good He is, and we understand who we are, and the disposition of our hearts seems to be unthankfulness, something's up. We've got it backwards. We've put ourselves up here and God over here. We've forgotten how amazing and awesome and incredible our God is, and how other He is, and how holy, holy, holy He is, and how, you know, the list goes on and on and on. And how much, even when we're unthankful and ungrateful, and He just loves us and pours out His mercy on us in grace. Well, I think this is the key reason why Christians often are not grateful, is because we don't understand the gospel. Seriously? If we understand what Jesus did for us, if we understand what God has done for us, this whole idea that God owes you something, somehow, some way, that God doesn't do enough for you, that Jesus isn't enough for you, When we understand the gospel, that leaves. Because God didn't have to send his son to die in our place for us. When we sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, and the sin just from there on took off in all of our lives, God didn't have to do anything about it. God chose to do something about it because he loves us. And so he sent his son Jesus to live this perfect and sinless life, to be that spotless lamb that would be slain on our behalf, a sacrifice for our sin, once and for all. That he would die on a cross, a horrible death, a death that we deserve because of our own sin. And that 3 days later, he would rise from the dead, proving beyond all shadow of a doubt, as if the other miracles and things that he didn't prove that he was God. And we don't get it. We don't understand that the amazing grace that God has bestowed on our behalf. And it's displayed in our bitterness, unthankfulness, unforgiveness. Because we don't get it. We don't get how desperately wicked our hearts are, and how desperately God loves us, and how much that he wants to draw us back into relationship with him. That he would send his son, to die for us. God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe you anything. I've actually heard people, what has God done for me? It's like, what? Christians. I'm like, whoa, really? Oh my goodness. Where should we start? Well, there's a passage in the book of Romans that I think it has been a really important passage in my life. And it kind of kept me, even when I was kind of walking away from God. You know what? All these things we've talked about, that's me. I've been ungrateful. I mean, my parents are here. I was such a jerk as a kid. I was so ungrateful. I didn't recognize or I wasn't full of thankfulness for what my parents had did for me and the sacrifices they made for me. Ungrateful is the perfect definition for me. My dad's probably nodding. I'm not even going to look at him just in case he is. But this is one of those passages that only let me go so far, because this put the fear in me. This is in Romans chapter 1. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools. And if you read this whole kind of section of Romans, it'll put the fear into you. Not the bad fear, the kind of fear that helps you and motivates you in a good way, the fear of the Lord, that you really want to pursue this life that God has given us. Because, yeah, I trust that God knows best, that he has the life that's mapped out for us. And boy, I do not want to be darkened, and I do not want to become a fool, or more, at least more of a fool than I am. I don't want to go that path. I don't want to be deceived. As you keep reading in there, their hearts were darkened, their eyes were blind, because they knew who God was, but they didn't glorify him for who he was. They didn't give thanks. They didn't realize that everything they had and everything that we have comes from God. Everything. You may think, no, I worked for it. Oh, back the truck up here a little bit. You didn't create yourself. You didn't give yourself the abilities that you have. You didn't give yourself any of those things. God gave them to you. And so what you have is a result of God giving you what you have. Okay, so we need, this sermon was supposed to be short, right, Bob? We need to motor. Here's some gateways. We've been talking about gateways to help us to become better followers of Jesus. This whole idea of these three-dimensional disciple of Jesus. I want all three dimensions active in my life. So here's some gateways to becoming a thankful people. Well, first of all, committing yourself to the deeper life in Christ and desiring Jesus to duplicate his heart in you. We want to get to that. By the way, the terminology deeper life in Christ, this is something from that comes from A.B. Simpson's writings. He's the founder. Well, Jesus is the founder. He's the guy that Jesus used to start the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. He's a great story, inspiring man. But it's this call, one of the things that was his passion, was this call, was to call the children of God to this deeper life in Christ. And we've just chose to explain it with this whole idea of three-dimensional disciples. We want to become this three-dimensional. We want to discover Jesus. We want to continually be on this path of discovery. That's why we want to be in God's Word. That's why we want to come to church on Sundays. That's why we want to go to community group. That's why, you know, the list goes on. We want to continually commit ourselves to this journey of discovery. We don't want just to have the head knowledge, right? The Bible's chock full of people who knew. In fact, we just read a passage in Romans, although they knew God. We don't want to just know. We just don't want to just have head knowledge. We want to make a difference in our lives. We want to start applying to these things that we're discovering into our life. And so I really think that those are kind of the first steps, that you commit yourself to these things, because we want to become more like Jesus. Really, it's this overall idea that I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want the purpose of my life to align with the purpose of God's life, what God wants for my life. And that's to be conformed into the image of Christ. And wow, to have God's heart duplicated in you, to start caring about the things that God cares about, to start to deeply care about the lost, as we see God's agony over those who are lost and how desperately God desires all that all would come to repentance and all would be saved. Well, secondly, transformation, I think, is one of these gateways. And it starts with renewing of your mind. If you go to Romans 12, this is where Paul communicates this idea. The transformation begins with the renewing of your mind. If you want to be transformed, and at the end of that passage, it's Romans 12, 1-3, it says, then you will know what God's will is. isn't that cool? I want my mind to be renewed. And what that means as the people of God is that those first few scriptures and things that we went through, we got to be reminded of those things. That who God is and what He has done for us and what He's going to do for us needs to be at the forefront of our thoughts all the time. Who He is. We give thanks because He's good. We want to be thankful people because, man, that's what Jesus lived, this perfectly thankful life. I want to model my life after Him. You know, one of the things I find really difficult as a dad is helping my kids become thankful people. Man, I think this is like one of the most difficult things in the world. Is that anybody, or is it just me? Except for my dad, he probably's like, yeah. It's hard because how do you communicate that to your kids? I'm like, I've been trying. Seriously, I've been racking my brain for a couple of years now. I want my kids to be thankful people. I don't want them to, you know, look at the food and go like, this is horrible. This is our natural selves. I'm just like, oh, how do I transform their minds so that they become thankful people? I can't really do it, but I can provide some tracks for them to run on, this whole idea of this transformation, renewing of their mind. And the first realization is that if I'm not a thankful person, they're not a thankful person. And so often what we see in our kids, in fact, a lot of the time, maybe most of the things that we see in our kids are reflective of us. We're not thankful. They hear us complain about this, or this guy, or this person, or God, or the pastor, or because he preached so long, or you know, whatever. We become this complainer, this grumbler, and then we're like, oh, then we start complaining about our kids. Oh, those kids, they grumble and they complain. I'm sick and tired of it. I'm just like, oh. We're grumbling right there, complaining. I do it all the time. So I'm not focusing this out on you guys. This is me. I want my kids to be thankful people because, remember what we said, it's written on our hearts? It really is. Because I can see what the difference it will be for these guys, these kids, these three kids of mine, to be thankful people. And boy, what a joy they would be to me if they became thankful people, understanding the gospel and what God has done for them and full, overflowing with thanksgiving. That would be great. But man, it starts with me. I got to model it in my home. And I have a tendency to complain and be grumpy and grumble. Oh, my wife's not here. That's good, because I just looked and I was waiting for an amen. Yeah, there we go. We struggle with this, right? This is hard. And we're not going to model it perfectly for our kids. But I think this whole idea of repenting to them when we're like that, when we're complaining, oh, sorry, guys. I was just complaining. I was grumbling. It's not the right thing to do. I'm sorry. Daddy made a mistake. I think is super important. So we model it. We teach it. And we apply this whole idea of, oh, when we mess up, we repent. Well, here's maybe this one's huge for me. It's loving the place where God has put you. This is really personal for me. This was the center point or the beginning for God to kind of give me a shove in the way of becoming more like Jesus. Because for years leading up to this event that I'm going to talk about, I had kind of walked away. My faith was there. Like I said, Romans, I wasn't going to completely give it away. That was too scary. But, you know, I just wasn't living my life for God. I hadn't committed myself to becoming more like Jesus. That was just kind of like something I hoped happened on the side. Well, I went to Mount Royal for 2 years and studied science. And I love science. And I didn't really know why. Wanted to become a dentist, or I didn't really know. Found out I was really good at physics, and I love science. So I pursued this. Took a year out. It was a transfer program to U of C. Did my 2 years. Really, I played basketball was kind of the reason why I went there to begin with, but anyway, neither here nor there. But at the end of this 2 years, I was supposed to go back and finish the program up. Would have been 2 more years at U of C, and I just... God was doing something in my heart. I knew that my life needed to change. And there was this terrible pull back to Bible college. And I just been trying to run away from it. I guess in my heart I knew that God wanted me to be a pastor, but I did not want to be a pastor. That was the last thing on earth that I wanted to do. So I ran hard, and this is kind of at the end of that time. And God said, nope, you need to choose. You got to make a choice. You've been walking in this path for long enough, and now if you want to continue in that path, go ahead. But this is what I have for you. And so it scared me, because I knew that this is decision time for me. I needed to get things right in my life, or this whole idea that we just read in Romans was going to happen to me. I was seriously overwhelmingly, it's like, okay, God, I don't want that to happen. I'll go back to Bible college. So I went back to Bible college, and man, there was not a more unthankful person than me at Bible college. I can guarantee you that. I hated Regina. Like, the thought of going back to Regina was just like, oh, I hate that place. It's just, I don't want to live there. I don't want to go back to school there. I don't want to move there. I don't want to, blah, blah, blah. It was just all this complaining and grumbling. I get to Regina. I'm like, oh, I guess I'm here now. I might as well stay overnight. I don't want to drive back tonight. So I kind of say, okay, well, I might as well unpack. I got to get my sleep and stuff, so I'll just unpack my sleeping stuff. And I start unpacking. I'm like, I'll just unpack it all. And if I want to go home in the morning, I will. So I unpacked it. And so it was fairly late at night. Met my roommate. And then just kind of left everything. Didn't unpack nothing except clothes or whatever, towel for a shower in the morning. Got up the next morning and looked at all the boxes, and I'm just like, oh, I'm so tired. Drove all day yesterday, and I actually was in a golf tournament the weekend of. So, I mean, it's just like I finished golfing and took off, so I got there really late. I'm like, if I'm going to leave, I'll leave in the afternoon. So anyway, long story short, I ended up staying. And a couple weeks later, I was at this retreat at Dallas Valley, I think it's called, Dallas Valley. Yeah, just really beautiful place. I didn't see the beauty in it at all because I hated it. So I get there, and lo and behold, what's the speaker talking about? loving the place that you're in. And I'm just like, you gotta be kidding me. I live in Regina now. I'm in a place I don't want to be. I'm pursuing a career I definitely don't want to go into. I thought I'd see people that I knew at school, and this is because I went to Bible college earlier. They'd all graduated and moved on, and it was all these younger people, young kids almost, it seemed like. I was only 25, but still. And I was just unthankful. And I'm listening to the guy speak, and all of a sudden God's poking me in the heart, going like, that's you. You don't love this place at all. And I was overwhelmed by it. I'm just like, oh, no, if I start liking Regina, then that's the worst thing that could happen to me, because then I'm embracing this whole idea that God knows better and that He wants me to go in this direction. And so after one of the sessions, there was a time where you could go out by yourself and just kind of read God's word and pray. And so I started doing that. I remember sitting on a rock, big, huge rock, reading my Bible, and I was just like, I just felt the warmth. And it was a warm fall day. But all of a sudden, it was just like the heat intensified a little bit. And I just felt it was the Holy Spirit. And He opened my eyes, because I'd been praying. And I said, I kind of got to the point, finally, I'm like, okay, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've been so unthankful. I'm sorry for running away. I'm sorry for all these things. And it was just like, and my eyes opened, and I looked around, and I could not believe the beauty that I had just missed. And I looked at the big open sky that I had hated a few minutes before, and the rolling crops that reminded me of farming, and I didn't want to farm because I grew up on a farm. And just like the beauty of the fall, the leaves, and I was just like, I could not believe that I had not seen it. And what happens when we're unthankful is that we're blind. That's why we don't give God the glory. That's why we don't give God thanks. It's because our foolish hearts become darkened and our eyes we can't see. We're blind. And that was a transition day for me. I went back, drove back into the city, and I was just like, wow, Regina is really nice. What happened? I was only gone for a few hours. Or actually, was it gone for a weekend? And wow, it's transformed. This is amazing. But my eyes had been opened, and I realized the beauty of the place. And I still today have this soft spot for Regina. Well, I don't know if any of these things kind of spoken to you today. Maybe there's nothing new that you've heard. But kind of what I was thinking this morning as it's like, okay, Lord, okay, what do you want from me in this whole sermon? And I realized that what I really want is people to be inspired to follow Jesus, to be inspired to make this their purpose, to become more like Jesus, the purpose of their life, to get that to the forefront, to remind them. Because today's a marker. It's one of those markers like they had in the Old Testament, a reminder that we need to give thanks. And not just give thanks, but we need to be thankful. And so this idea that I want to inspire people to be thankful people, because it's important, because it changes your outlook on life. It changes the way you live. It changes the way you treat people. It changes the way you speak. It changes the way you act. It changes everything. And today's one of those days we celebrate God's faithfulness to us and His provision that He's given us everything that we have, and we thank Him for it. We thank Him for who He is, and for what He has done, and what He's going to do, what He's continuing to do in our lives and in the bigger picture. I want to inspire and challenge. That was the second thing. I want to challenge people to actually pursue this. This is what Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 to 18 says. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. Oh, I don't need to read much further than that. So that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Isn't this interesting? That this whole idea of complaining and grumbling is right next to this warped and crooked generation. And here's the promise. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. As you hold firmly to the word of life. See, it's natural for us to complain and grumble. But God has something better for us. And when we embrace that, the Bible says we start to shine. We become this bright light to people around us. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too be glad and rejoice with me. I hope you've been challenged today, but challenged in a way to pursue Jesus, because that's the focal point of our Thanksgiving. It's Jesus. This is the focal point of our 3D discipleship. It's all about Jesus, about discovering him, demonstrating his life, and duplicating his heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, we need to confess we are not thankful people. We have been like every other generation in the past, and we're not thankful. We have times of thanksgiving, and we give thanks at certain times, but Lord, we want more than that. We want more, the more that we have just looked at in Scripture. We want to be thankful people. We want it to be deep inside of us. We don't want it to depend on our circumstances. And Lord, we know that only you can place your heart in us. We can't work for it. We can't attain it. That you are the only one that can duplicate your heart in us. And so, Lord, we want to open ourselves up. Duplicate your heart in us. Make us thankful people. Not just one time a year, but all year round. We just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.